morning, good afternoon, wherever you are. We are so thankful that you have joined us, and a very special hello to Colleen and Janice, who have really gone out of their way to be with us today, as many of you have been as well. I just haven't met you yet, but we are thrilled that you are here with us, and I have a very special guest with me today, Pastor Dennis Page, the associate pastor here at the Village Seventh-day Adventist Church in Berrien Springs, Michigan. Thank you for joining me, Pastor Page.
Oh, you bet. I'm happy to be here. I'm looking forward to the presentation today.
I am really looking forward to our time together. And as we have shared these past 4 days, as I've shared with you some of the principles that I have learned and gleaned and been teaching in the area of just not only getting free, but living free and establishing habits that last, rearranging our interior, our exterior, our lifestyle, equipping us, filling us with courage and strength to move forward. It's more than just information. And so Pastor Page, he has an amazing story. But the most important thing about any story, because we all have stories, but the most amazing thing about any story is when it becomes a testimony, and when that testimony becomes a ministry. So as we go through kind of a recap of principles of freedom and growth, we're actually going to process those principles today through Elder Page's testimony. And I was just so thrilled to be able to share with you on a radio program not too long ago, Pastor Page, and I was just astonished at the information that he shared. So today, we're going to take a look at his story, and I love the promise in John 10:10 that I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Can you say that Amen. That's your testimony today?
Absolutely. Ever since I've encountered Christ, it's been an abundant living life, and I've enjoyed every minute of it.
Amen. Wow, every minute. That's amazing. So it's a lot about that internal attitude, even when things aren't going quite our way.
That's right, because what I've come to realize is even when things aren't going our way, there's a lesson we can learn from that. And God's the great teacher. You know, He's the master teacher. And if we would just understand that He has our best interest in mind, and the burden of His heart is to restore us and heal us and cleanse us, then we know it's for our good.
Exactly. You are so right. And God has really given us a peace plan. He has said, Amen. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Cheer up. Right. I have overcome the world. So as we look at God's peace plan as it has played out and is playing out in Pastor Page's life today, I want us to remember the four areas of peace. It's a contract of peace from the Prince of Peace. He has given us spiritual principles that secure peace. God has given us lifestyle principles that promote peace. He has given us attitudes to practice that actually produce peace. They're called peptides. And He's given us faith that preserves peace. So through Elder Page's story today, we're going to be looking at that and all of the principles that he applies in his life, creating that environment, your outlook, what you surround yourself with, the lifestyle that you live, the connections that you make with others and with God. So let's talk just a little bit about, before we begin your journey of recovery, I would just like you to take some time, Pastor Page. I was so moved by your testimony. I would just like for folks to know what your story is. You know, some people they come to the Lord, they've been shot by a spiritual bullet or an environmental bullet. Other people have been machine gunned. And the Lord is the great surgeon. And so we were praying beforehand about the people that are especially broken. They've been through multiple challenges. So, Pastor Page, would you just share your story with us?
You know, I want to keep it in a nutshell, but my story is not much different than a multitude of people out there in the world today. There's a lot of dysfunction in our world. So, I was born in a ghetto, grew up in a dysfunctional family. I grew up without a father for the majority of my younger years. Then my mother would remarry to a man that really wasn't wanting to be a father. My mother never intended to have children. That was something she told us later in life. And so growing up without parents, one without a father, two without a mother that really did not want to have children, because she was dealing with her own baggage and dysfunction in her life from her childhood and up. And so when you have that dynamic taking place, you find yourself in a situation where you're just trying to figure out life. Mm-hmm. And then the enemy comes in, mm-hmm. and at a very young age, dealing with immorality and molestation and then getting involved in drugs and drinking, it seemed that I was just trying to mask the pain and try to deal with the reality of life without any guidance. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, in my teenage years, I got involved in crime and just a lot of mischief. And by the time I was 15, I was locked up for the first time in my life. I got out. I didn't like that. You know, I didn't find anything fun about that. So I was pretty determined not to get caught again, even though I wasn't determined not to do things wrong again.
You shared a story about trying to run away with your sister when you were young.
Yeah, you know, that's right. And we see that a lot in our youth today. They're broken at home. They don't want to deal with the brokenness, and they don't know what to do, and they want to get away. And our home was broken. My sister and I think we're 5 and 6 or 6 and 7, very young. Okay. And we're probably around that age, 6 and 7, because we're in school. And my mother had went to work, and we decided that we were going to pack our bags and go to Grandma's house. Now, we lived in Buffalo, New York. It was a big city. And I remember getting on the bus and the way we went. And we lived on the west side. Grandma lived on the south side. So we had quite a ways to go. So it was the winter time, and we packed up our stuff in a brown paper bag, and we started walking. And as we're walking, and it's cold, and big snowflakes are coming down, and I remember, this is so clear in my mind even today, walking under an underpass, and I turned and I looked at my sister, and I could see she was extremely cold. And I just said, "Gidget, do you want to go back home?" And she said, "Yes." And so we started back home. Unbeknown to us, by then the school had called my mom's job and said, "Hey, your kids never showed up for school today." So she went home. As we were walking to the front door, just as I was reaching up to open it, the door opened, and there stood Mom. And she was holding a can opener. She noticed that we packed some canned goods for the trip over to Grandma's house. And all she said to us was, "Did you forget something?"
So here's what happens. Here's what happens. We were talking about this before the program today. Mm-hmm. You have an incident in your life where you are rejected, marginalized, hurt, set aside. And that experience can become like an infection in the soul. Mm. That now everything in your life becomes you walking in rejection and abandonment. And that's what happened to you. And you have alcoholism that runs in your family.
Yes.
Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
And then you started drinking at a very young age.
Before I was probably around 12, 13.
12, 13, mm-hmm. Right. So you know, we have some parallels here. I ran away when I was 5 across the street to a cow pasture. And was in big trouble by the time I was 11 as well. But I'm so thankful today, Pastor Page. The Bible says that the sins of the fathers are visited to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, that's not a curse laid on top of already a heap of misfortune. It's God warning us, pleading with us to pay attention to His Word. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, the Bible says that He came to show mercy to 1,000 generations.
Amen.
So whatever brokenness you've experienced, whatever trauma, God sees it, He knows it, He has all power, and He has brought healing into your life. Tell us a little bit about your journey and where you went from there as you began to get into a culture of trouble, anger, rebellion, and lawlessness.
Well, Vicki, what happens with our youth today if they're not finding that guidance and direction at home, if they're not experiencing that love and nurturing that a child naturally is looking for? I mean, why am I here in this world? How am I to survive?
Right.
You start trying to figure it out on your own, and then you gravitate to other children that are in the same situation, and that's wound up. That's
exactly.
What I wound up doing.
Exactly.
And so then we get together in a little group, and now it's even really bad because now there's a bunch of mischievous minds going at one time, you know. And before you know it, we are involved in robberies, and we're out partying and drinking and doing drugs. And, you know, like I said, then by the time I was 15, I'm arrested. I find myself in jail. Mm-hmm. I was determined I wasn't going back to jail. I figured I would beat my stepdad to the punch. And what I mean by that is, when I was growing up, after my mom got remarried, I was 8 years old, he always threatened to put me in military school, you know, because I was so unruly. And so when I was 16, the Marine Corps recruiting team came by the high school and they started talking to us. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to sign up. And so I asked the recruiter, what do I got to do to go now? And I was in my junior year. I graduated young. When I was 17, I was already out of school, graduated. So I was 16 years old, and he says, I'll tell you what you can do. If your parents are willing to sign a waiver, you can start going to reserve meetings now, and then as soon as you get out of school, you can go right to military boot camp and do your MOS training. I'm like, all right. And so he came to my house that evening, and I'll never forget him knocking on the door. I told my mom and dad, I got a surprise for you. And so when he showed up and he came in and he sat down, he explained to them what was going on. And he said, your son can enter into the armed forces starting today. All you have to do is sign the paper. Oh, they were so happy to sign the paper. See, I had no problem. See, what my parents did not understand, I had no problem really with discipline. What I had a problem with was hypocrisy. Because I would always hear, don't do as I do, you do as I say. And as a little kid and you hear this from your parents, you think your parents are these big superheroes and they never get in trouble for what they're doing. And so it sowed a seed of rebellion in my mind that told me that when I get older, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Mm-hmm. I don't care what authoritative power you have, you're not going to rule my life.
Right.
And so that corrupted my life. I joined the Marine Corps, came out still looking for that sense of love and belonging and purpose. Mm-hmm. And I got back involved in drugs. I always worked a good job. But then I got involved in using and selling drugs for the next 20 years of my life.
Wow. And alcohol and the
alcohol
whole thing.
Alcohol was there all along.
So you had the genetic deck that was not in your favor, environmental. And then, of course, we make choices.
Right.
So you had three strikes against you, but the Lord saw you. What was your turning point?
Well, you know, my turning point was I'm sitting here in my house. I had everything. I had a beautiful job, made lots of money. I had lots of friends. I had a beautiful home. I had nice cars, money, you know, all this stuff that you think, I thought I was successful.
Mm-hmm.
But I would sit there after big parties were over and thinking to myself, is this all there is to life?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's something missing. But I couldn't put my finger on it. Mm-hmm. See, as a little child, I had went to school. I went to church a few times with my grandparents. But I was told to sit in the pew and be quiet and listen. All right. Well, nobody explained to me anything.
Mm-hmm.
So I knew that there was supposedly some God out there. Mm-hmm. But I would always hear as well that this God, that someday he's going to show up and he's going to burn everybody up. And that
right.
If you don't serve him, you're going to burn in hell. And I'm like, I don't want to know that God.
Right.
So, but yet I'm missing something in my life. And, you know, it's like before you could utter something, utter your brokenness, God already hears it.
Mm-hmm.
And I put something in my Bible here and I keep it here because It reminds me of that part of my life, and it gives us hope. And you, any of you listening online today, you said you had a friend that we wanted to say hello to.
Precious Colleen.
Yes, Precious Colleen, and
yeah.
A couple other friends that
may be
tuning in.
Yeah.
You know, here's some really good encouragement for us. It says, the first reaching out of the heart after God is known to him.
Oh.
So that's before I even uttered it.
That's right.
The first reaching out of the heart after God is known to him. Never a prayer is offered, however faltering. Never a tear shed, however secret. Never a sincere desire after God is cherished, however feeble. But the Spirit of God goes forth to meet it. Even before, this is beautiful, even before the prayer is uttered or the yearning of the heart made known, grace from Christ goes forth to meet the grace that is working upon the human soul.
Oh, that's so beautiful, Pastor. You know, the truth is that before we ever knew God or even wanted to know him, His spirit was yearning and brooding over. Yeah. We love only because He first loved us.
Right.
It's really a challenge to see ourselves when we come from this kind of place as a sinner, because we have a mindset of a victim. Did you ever address that? At what point did you address that mindset and say, "Wow, I really need a savior"? It's not about how bad everybody around me is. It's not about their hypocrisy. It's about what I am that isn't right.
Right. You know, I came to that point, Vicki, one evening after a trip to the club, and I came home, and I had already encountered, God had already made Himself known to me in a very profound way. Here I had quit my job. I was selling drugs full time. I was involved with a drug ring outside of this country. My life was very crazy, chaos. And under investigation by the task force, the FBI, there's just a lot of craziness in my life. And God reveals Himself to me one evening. I won't get into all that. It's in my book. But it was profound. And at that time, I knew God was real. No doubt in my mind. And I pick up a Bible and I begin to read. Now, I'm broken. I haven't read a book in 20 years. And I've been doing drugs and drinking for 20 years. And not just once in a while. This was a daily part of my life. And so as I'm reading the Bible, I couldn't make sense of it. But what I did know is God was real. And for some reason, He didn't just zap me right there. So it meant that He wanted me to know Him. So I started this journey. And one night I come home from the club and I'm like, I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm tired. I'm tired of the alcohol. I'm tired of the drugs. I'm tired of the brokenness. I'm tired. And I came to the point where I'd just rather die. Mm-hmm. And here's the heartache of it all. There's a lot of people that come to that point in their life and they just take their life. Mm-hmm. But I want you to know, if you're listening to me today right now and you have these feelings, don't go that direction.
Yeah.
Look to God. I got down on my knees and I said, "Lord, help me." That's all I could say. I didn't even know who Jesus was yet at this time in my life. But later I would read about a story where Peter was invited to walk in the water, and he would look at Jesus, and he took his eyes off Jesus for a moment, and he started to sink, and he said, "Lord, save me." And the next word in the Bible is "immediately." So I can assure you that as you cry out to God and say, "Lord, save me," God is already working to deliver you.
Mm. Amen.
And within 12 hours, I had my deliverance.
Wow. What happened?
Well, I found myself in a parking lot being wrestled down by a federal marshal and a Secret Service agent. And I was on my way to federal prison.
So you were getting your exercise.
I was getting my exercise, and I was on my way to somewhere where I did not want to go. But God knew what it was going to take, Vicki, to bring healing, put me in an environment of healing where I can be restored.
And this is really an important point, because sometimes we've got to have like a turtle that without its shell, it's really vulnerable,
mm-hmm.
and it can be stepped on and destroyed. Sometimes we need an external structure around us, rehab, counseling.
Yes.
You know, if you are suffering from an addiction, substance, whatever the addiction is, if you have severe depression, whatever is going on, if you're on multiple medications plus an addiction, we really encourage you to get a structure around you now.
Amen.
Go ahead.
So the first thing I would say is cry out to God, and then let God and seek out help. Because God knew I wanted help, but I was so broken, so weak, so dysfunctional, I didn't even know how to reach out for help. I didn't even know where to go. And I remember telling God one time, "Lord," I had already started reading the Bible, and I'm doing drugs, drinking every day, but I'm reading the Bible.
Right.
You know, I'm trying. And that's the thing.
Yeah.
You're not going to clean yourself up before you come to God. He's the one that does the cleansing.
I remember trying to read the Bible while I was eating a whole stew pot full of macaroni and cheese as a bulimic. You know, just trying. That battle of the flesh and the spirit. Turning myself into juvenile hall as an incorrigible. Getting locked up. Refusing to go home. All of those things to try to get some order and sense and system. And so God put you in jail. Then what happened?
Well, then I just continued reading Bible, and as I read, God began the restoration process. No, it is exactly as Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." There was two truths God was teaching me. The first one was about Himself, how loving, caring, and just compassionate He is. The second truth He was teaching me was about myself, about how to own up and take responsibility for my actions. You know, as a child, yes, circumstances and situations shaped and mold me. It's a dysfunctional world we live in. It's a great controversy that's taken place. But what God helped me understand was, look, your parents had to deal with the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And how could our parents, and the way I looked at this is, how could my parents teach me anything different than what was handed down to them?
Exactly. And it's such a beautiful thought. I remember when I had that moment of seeing in the Bible that it says that until a person comes to Christ, they're led captive by Satan at his will. It creates a concept so that we can see what happened through different eyes, and we can see God's repayment and remodeling and renewal system, which Amen. You were about to join, to sign up for.
Amen. And as I read the Bible, one of the most precious promises that I came across was in Romans 5:20. In Romans 5:20, it tells us that where sin abounds, God's grace will abound much more. So God was telling me, Dennis, no matter how far you have fallen, no matter how great and broken, or how great the sin is that you're in, or how broken the world is around you, my grace will abound greater than all of that. And I often wondered what it meant, that word grace meant.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd go and I looked it up in the Hebrew, in the Greek language, and I'm not a scholar or that, but I'm curious about some of these words. And it gave me so much hope and courage. It makes reference to divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life.
Wow.
And so when God says, look, my grace will abound much more, He's saying, my power is greater than any power the enemy has over your life. My power is able to not only cleanse you, but set you free.
And the piece that I love, too, is that once that process happens, then the Lord can weaponize your experience for His kingdom.
Amen.
Some of the people that have been through the worst experiences have some really powerful ministries. And so you were in prison, and I've heard ex-cons say, the Lord put me in prison to get the prison out of me.
Amen.
So you came up for parole, but something happened.
Yeah, well, what was happening is it wasn't quite parole yet, but
oh, okay.
We're going to get to that point here in a minute. But prior to that, they had to indict me, and they were coming up to a point where if they did not indict me, they had to let me go. So kind of like parole.
And you were a rascal. You needed to get in there for a while.
So while I'm sitting there, it's been 7 months. While I'm sitting there, a beer commercial comes on.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're an alcoholic, you know that when you're trying to recover, if you see a commercial, you see something, or you see somebody drinking, or you're around somebody, they smell alcohol,
mm-hmm.
you get this craving in your stomach, and you get this anxiety, and you're feeling like in your heart, you gotta have a drink. And I got that anxiety, and I remember I went right over to my cell block, and I remember talking to God and saying, Lord, I can't get out yet. You can't let him. Let me out. I'm not ready.
Yeah.
And I knew that here, two things. One, it wasn't that the prison was going to change my life.
Mm-hmm.
I just knew that my relationship with God wasn't strong enough. I didn't know Him that well to know that He could completely empower me to be free.
So you had already decided that a life of crime was not for you.
That's right.
You were already convicted that you were tired of hurting others and hurting yourself.
Yeah.
But you did not have the recipe or the tools for moving forward in freedom yet. You just didn't know the plan and the strategy.
No. I started, when I picked up the Bible and I started reading, I just started at the beginning. And I just read it cover to cover. And I did that a few times. I wanted to get an overview. And it at different points in the Bible, things stood out to me. And, I realized that our relationship with God is very simple. It begins with us saying, Lord, just take my heart. You know, take my heart. Just take me. And God makes a beautiful promise. First, he gives us an invitation in Proverbs, I believe it's 23:26. He says, my son, my daughter, give me your heart.
Amen.
So that's where it started. I mean, he's saying, Lord, take my heart. And then he'll just add promise after promise to that. And as we continue here, I'll share a few more of those promises. So there's some great keys to unlock and recovery.
Well, exactly. So what I'm hearing you saying is that you got free. How long were you in prison, Pastor Page?
Not quite 2 years. I was extremely blessed. I should be still in prison, but God is merciful. And I even signed a plea agreement for 5 years and more. But God touched that judge's heart and said, give him just under two.
So how long have you been free?
Oh, praise the Lord, Vicki said. I went to prison in 2001. Okay. So I have not drank or used any drugs since 2001. And I got out in New Year's Eve. You know, what a day to get out. New Year's Eve, you know. Everybody's celebrating. And I had nowhere to live. So when I got out, my probation officer took me to a homeless shelter. And I lived in a homeless shelter. And I remember there was a big gathering in the dining room. They were all going to celebrate and party. And even though they're not allowed to have alcohol or drugs in there, you know, people were sneaking out and doing their thing. But I was determined, I'm not going to be a part of that.
You went through a real transfer. You were free in that prison.
Amen, I was.
Your soul became free when you weren't ready to come out. The Lord kept you there. Not that prison is the perfect solution for dealing with addictions, but often it comes with crime and with all kinds of things that go with it. I know my own life. I had a lot of trouble too, and we probably deserve a lot worse than we got. But God is merciful. So you became free. Then you got settled and you turned your tracks towards service for God.
Yes, I was determined, even in prison, when I signed my plea agreement for 5 years, and it was called an open agreement. When the federal marshal was taking me back from the courthouse back to the jail, and he asked me how it went that day, and I told him what I did, he said, "Oh, wow." And I said, "That's all right, I have faith." And he says, "I do too, but not that much." Because he understood when you sign that type of plea agreement, they always give you the extra time. And I have a friend that's coming out next week, gets out of prison, been in 24 years. He's a paraplegic. I met him in the federal prison. I'm praising the Lord. He's going to get out next Thursday. And he signed the six-year plea agreement, and they gave him 30. And so I know that it was the grace of God. And so I was determined that rather I stayed in prison, I wanted to serve God or got out. I wanted to live for the Lord. He delivered my life. I was discovering how he sent his son to die for me. I was just moved by the compassion of the heart of God. And I reflected on my life and I looked at friends. I've had friends that have died from overdose, friends that were killed in accidents or shot and killed by police. Why not me?
Right.
You know, but I come to realize they all got the same chance that I got. It's a matter of choice. And that's something that God gives us. It's a gift that's just a remarkable gift.
Yeah. And some things we're just not going to understand. Except in reverse. Mm-hmm. And so we don't understand why some tend to stay alive and manage and get better. Some are lost and their life is cut off at a very untimely age in life. And fortunately, we don't have to know. We just trust that our Heavenly Father, someday, as we walk by the river of life with Him, He'll explain these perplexities and these mysteries. Now, you exercised the spiritual principles for securing peace. You got that. You now needed to learn the attitudes to practice and the lifestyle that actually produce and protect and promote peace. That became part of your journey. You understood that there was a mind-body-spirit relationship very involved here. So tell me how that began to play out in your life and how you began to develop a course toward ministry.
The first thing I had to realize is, don't walk around as a woe is me, you know. Let me get over that and get on to the point that there's people out there that need help.
Wow.
And so,
what a shift in your mindset.
You know, it's something that God does.
Because when you get out of prison, they give you a bus ticket.
That's right.
And you have nowhere to go. You're going to go back to that loving mother? No.
No, mother didn't want me home.
Where do you go? What do you do? And this is where a lot of people flip back because it's so frightening. I'm so thankful for the ministries that deal with folks that get themselves free, but they really need physical, tangible help.
Right. And so here a couple of things. One, if you give your life to the Lord, He's totally responsible for taking care of you. He's going to open up doors and opportunities. The big thing is us not being so proud or stubborn to accept that. My thought of going to prison was not where I first wanted to go. I told the Lord, Lord, how about if I move out to the country, stop selling all the hard drugs, stop doing that. I'll just smoke a little weed, drink a little beer, and I'll read the Bible, I'll write for you.
Yeah, watch the football game and have a normal life.
That's the problem with an addict. That's what the problem that we have when we're addicts, and we need to get out of that is because we think that, and it's a problem with even Christians today, they want to get out of a little bit of sin, but not all of the sin.
Mm.
So it's whether you're an addict or you're somebody dealing with pride and selfishness or arrogance, whatever it is, you're willing to come out of some of this stuff, but you don't want to give it all up. But God is in the business of total cleansing and restoration. So when we give ourselves to Him, He makes Himself responsible for our care and provision. And as long as we'll go as the doors open for us where He's directing and not be too proud to go. My probation officer said, Dennis, where are you going to live? I said, I don't know. I have nowhere to go. My parents don't want me. My family don't want me. And I'm sure enough not going back to where I used to be. So he worked it out so I could live at a homeless shelter. He says, will you live at a homeless shelter? I've never been homeless.
He reached to you. He reached out to you in the best way he knew how.
That's
and
right.
You took it.
That's right. And you know, I used to live in a very, very nice house, drove a Jag, had money, but here now I'm going to be homeless. But that was better than prison because I figured at least I can go outside and walk around. So I accepted it. And while I was there, I was starting attending church and a church member came to me. And I thank God for godly church members that came and ministered to me.
Mm-hmm.
And made sure I was picked up, took me to church, did Bible studies with me, prayed with me, even gave me a place to live on the weekend so I could have my son in my life. And one church member came to me one day and said, Dennis, you don't have to live here anymore. He says, you can come and stay at my house.
You had shown and demonstrated that you were trustworthy.
Right. But you know what, Vicki? When God delivers you, and you know that He has a mission for you, you wait for God to say move before you move. And I told my friend, I said, I really appreciate that, but until God says go, I'm not moving.
Wow.
I chose to stay at that homeless shelter until God said it's time. Because I knew there were broken people that came there. And I would go to the chapel and I would wait and I'd pray and say, Lord, send somebody in that I can
incredible.
Talk to today.
So the moment you were healed, that instant, even though you didn't have all the tools yet yourself or the resources or a way, you had an impulse to minister to others.
Right, because what I knew 100% was the only freedom we can truly experience begins with Christ.
Amen.
And if people could just get that view and understand the beauty of God's character and what He desires for them and get away from all the misconceptions of God.
So you had to learn how to press forward.
Mm-hmm.
You had to learn a new mindset.
Right.
You had to learn a new way of living and thinking and relating to people. Social skills. You had to learn social skills.
Right. I'm still learning them.
All of it. But somehow you understood that this was going to be a process, that Jesus Christ would take you by the hand, and that every new experience now, instead of being threatening and an invitation to dive back into that addiction, now became a stepping stone to building a stronger, better, more godly you.
Amen.
And there was purpose in your life.
Amen. Because, you know, when you know that what God has done for you, you're thankful. It makes you appreciative, or you should be.
Right.
God did not deliver us just so that we can go on and live a happy life and get the new house with the white picket fence and enjoy life. But he delivered us so that we could be an instrument in his hand to reach somebody else. And Vicki, everybody has a testimony.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've talked to people that have been born and raised in the church their whole life.
Mm-hmm.
And when I'm sharing with them about reaching out and ministering to other people, they say, well, you can do that better than me because,
You have a scary story.
Yeah, I've never done that before.
Yeah, right.
And I remember looking at a lady and I said, well, have you lied once? She looked at me funny. Yeah. I said, have you lusted before? Yeah. I said, okay, well, did Jesus deliver from that or are you still doing it? Well, yeah, no, I'm not doing it anymore. I said, all right, well, praise the Lord. Talk about God's power. How did he deliver you?
Yeah.
And so God gives us an experience so that we can take that and use what we do have and know what limited amount I knew. I just wanted to share that.
Well, people are attracted to gracious, kind, compassionate, loving, and empathetic people. Now, if you add truth to that,
right.
The truth of God's word, Amen. Jesus said he is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You and I both. I became an atheist over the teaching that you mentioned earlier, that I would not do that to a lizard. I didn't know what the Bible taught about the justice and mercy of God, that there will be an end to evil someday, and that
mm-hmm.
no, there's no parallel universe with the suffering, tormented billions of people,
Amen.
Or even devils. I'm just so grateful for that. And the minute I heard that, just that minute, I said, I could worship a God like that. So just being nice isn't good enough. We have to know and marry the truth with the treasure of Christ's character. And that's a process that is going to take place over time. So you don't have to have lived like a devil in order to have those two qualities, the graciousness of Christ in the heart,
Amen.
and the love of the truth.
Amen.
So that's what I think going over the edge like that can help us to appreciate truth in a very stark and real way. But we need to learn to treasure this truth for what it is, whether you've been raised in it or not. And sometimes that requires some experiences.
It does. And you know, Vicki, talking about this, being intentional and adding positive things to
mm-hmm.
your choices,
yeah.
It's a one day at a time thing. You know, we were talking earlier how people set this goal, this long-term goal.
Yeah.
And then they don't reach the goal and they're like, man, I failed. And,
right.
you know, then they try it again. And then eventually they just give up.
Yeah.
But if don't worry about the goal as much as just what do you want to do today?
It's who you become as you reach the goal. It's who you are becoming as you think new thoughts, try new things,
mm-hmm.
adopt a new lifestyle. You adopted that mindset very early on because what you're talking about here is the outcome-based change versus identity-based change.
Right.
So outcome-based change says, I'm going to lose 50 pounds if it kills me. I'm gonna read a book a month. I hate reading. I hate vegetables. I just can't stand exercising. But this is what I ought to do. I'm gonna do it. I don't like it. So every single step in achieving that goal is miserable.
Right.
And everything short of the daily goal is a failure. But identity-based change says, I'm going to become a reader. I'm going to become a fit person. So when Christ gives you a new identity, let's say I have a goal of 10,000 steps a day, and I only do 4,000 one day. I'm still adding to that new identity. So instead of failing every single day, day in, day out, I can actually have joy in the journey of growth. How has this difference in how you achieve those goals? It's good to have them, but an identity-based change is completely different than outcome-based, although those can be good as well. Tell me how that plays out
in
your life.
As you're talking about this, it something came to my mind here that to answer this question. One is when you're seeking to reach some of these goals, the word I comes in a lot.
Hmm.
And so it's like you're going to buckle down, you're going to white knuckle it, you're going to get this done.
And you hate it.
And yes, you hate it, but you're going to accomplish it. But as we read the scriptures, the daily things that we seek to accomplish is within the will of God. When we look at this, God says over and over again in Scripture, I will. So he has a will for our lives. In the book of Proverbs, he's talking about wisdom. God wants to give us wisdom for today. And because it's God's desire to impart wisdom, we can pray, Lord, today I want wisdom. We can use the word I want because he said I will. And say, Lord, I want wisdom today. This is the counsel you've given me. Guide and direct me here. We go to the word. We draw from that. We take something out of it. We put it in our pocket. We memorize it. And as we spend that time with God every day, because this is key, Jesus says, you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. In Philippians 4:13, he says that with Christ, all things are possible.
Right.
And so
it doesn't say all things are easy.
No, it doesn't.
It doesn't say it's all pleasant. When we first begin new choices,
that's
it may
right.
be very unpleasant.
It is, because we're dealing with self.
Exactly.
Well,
and also the brain-body connection. Your brain is constantly remodeling itself according to what it learns. And I remember having an interview with a beautiful woman. She was in her 60s, and she had been an alcoholic for 50 years. And one of the first things the Lord impressed her when she quit drinking was that she needed to drink water. And she hated water.
Yeah.
She didn't want to drink it, but she said, this is what the Lord has impressed me to do, to begin to just clean up from all of this. And she just set a schedule for herself, and she drank that water every day, and then came some eating habits that changed. And you should see her today. She's beautiful. She's radiant. And you would never know. And the brain actually begins to repair, and the dry weight of the brain begins to recover after about 2 years of abstinence from alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
So this wonderful decision, and that it's an empowered decision by God. But it's going to touch our lifestyle, our choices, and what
That's
we
right.
do and how we behave. And this is where many fall back into an addiction, because they don't get the lifestyle piece.
Yeah, you're right. A few things have to change. One is, you have to be determined that you're not going to place yourself in an environment where that is happening. And so going to the homeless shelter was a wise choice. I praise the Lord for opening it up. Sometimes we find ourselves in an environment that we don't know where else to go. And I'd say then, if you find yourself there, you really got to hang on to God. And you got to go to church. Go to church. Look for godly people. Mm-hmm. Connect with somebody. And you form a new sphere of friends, because that's going to help you.
Exactly.
So you got to get away from the old friends, the old
right.
habits.
Right.
Form those new lifestyle habits.
Yes.
I started drinking water. I started eating better. I started abstaining from certain foods that I knew that were just not good for me, healthy for me.
Media.
And absolutely media. I tell you what, I didn't get a chance to talk on this the other day, but I was really heavy into heavy metal and rap and all this other stuff, and it was not, none of it was bringing me any closer to God.
No.
If anything, it was drawing me back out into the world and sowing those seeds in my mind.
And it increases physically, it increases tension, anxiety, depression, sleeplessness. So
yeah.
all the things that drive an addiction, it feeds it.
That's right.
Because it creates, and it actually causes those poor brain cells to want to commit suicide.
Yeah, it's terrible.
We got to keep those cells alive.
Yeah. So I realized that the music had a change in my life. What I was watching had a change in my life. My friends had a change in my life. And my diet had a change.
What about a schedule?
Oh, most definitely. Had to get on a schedule.
I mean, you have to make your bed in the morning.
That's right.
Have a schedule.
Get on a routine.
Get in a routine.
You know, I still struggle with making a bed.
Oh.
You know, but
I didn't mean
I'm
to
on
mention
a routine.
That,
but... Yeah, I'd call me out. But you know, you do gotta have a routine. The big thing is, get up in the morning. The first thing you do before you even get out of bed, I'd encourage you to pray. Ask the Lord, Lord, here I am again today, because we have today, and ask the Lord to lead and guide your life. He promised in Psalms 32:8, He'd instruct and teach us in the way we are to go.
Well,
he would
right.
guide us with our eye, His eye.
Right.
And He'll do that for you.
And Jesus says, learn of me. He says, cease to do evil, like get rid of the attitude.
Right.
And learn to do well. That means every area of my life is getting aired out, renovated, and that includes how I live, how I think, how I relate to others, the attitudes I carry. It's a complete makeover. We
That's
love
right.
to watch these makeover programs on TV with these, and the worse the house is, the more fun it is to watch it get beautiful. And so this is the beautiful thing that God does within every human being.
So we should have makeover programs.
I think so. Well, that's what our...
that's kind of what this is,
that's
isn't
what
it?
This is. And we have the Living Free, Finding Freedom from Habits That Hurt program. It's a 6-session series. I've been presenting some of it this week, but it's available to you. And I want to just pause here and tell you about the resources that are available. This is the book that goes with it. It's Living Free, Finding Freedom from Habits That Hurt. It's an amazing book that deals with the addicted learning brain. It has 300 pages of stuff in it on how to get free, stay free, recipes, you name it. And so you can go to lifestylematters.com and purchase this book. It's at a 35% discount right now. You go to sale 35, put the code in, and you have a book. It's your story, and it's called A Drop of Grace by Dennis Page. Now tell us how folks can get a hold of this book.
Okay, you can go to our Village Camp Meeting website, and there will be a link connected with that to my personal website. And we'll have this available next week on my personal website.
Awesome. That is wonderful. So these are resources that you can use based on experience, based on research, that are going to be tools in remodeling, rebuilding your life, and using them in ministry as well.
Amen.
So let's just look for a minute. So we talked about getting your goals in order. What about internalizing and practicing those goals? What did you do? How often? There's one of the slides. How often do you practice those new choices?
Well, I definitely eat healthy every morning. You know, I've got to walk because I've got to take the dog out. So I get a little walk, but not as much as I want. But, you know, after I eat, I always find myself going for a walk here in the parking lot at the church, or try to do it at home with my wife. We try to go for a walk. And, you know, being connected with somebody that has the same goals and desires in life is huge. So that's why I encourage, connect with somebody at a church. Go to a church. God will lead somebody to you and form a friendship. I knew that it was important for me to have a godly wife. And Vicki, I prayed for years for a godly wife, and the Lord gave me one. And I'm so appreciative of my wife, Melody. If you keep tuning in, you'll get to hear her sing tonight. She's going to sing a special appeal song, and she'll be singing tomorrow. She's got a beautiful voice.
Tell the people about the first book you wrote and her godly advice to you.
The first book I wrote was titled From the Cell to the Cross. It was a very raw story of my life. When I met my wife, she was living in England. And before we met face-to-face, we would talk on the phone and we'd email each other. And I sent her a copy of that book. And I figured if she read that and she still wanted to talk to me, God was leading. And she read that book and she thought to herself, oh no. Because she grew up in a very conservative Christian home, godly parents, loving missionary family. And she's thinking, this is totally opposite, Lord. How can this work? And when we did get together, we got married. You know, she said, honey, you got to change. Something's got to change in the book. I'm willing to work with you. Let's look it over. Let's rewrite that. And some of it was the how to do, but I was just telling you what I did, but it kind of would give you a how to do idea.
It was a how to book of crime.
we rewrote that. But this time I was, you know, I was early in my Christian walk.
A drop of grace instead of a flood of crime, right?
Yeah, right.
That's where we're headed.
Yeah.
So I'm just so grateful. But, you know, if these social connections are really important. But if you are single, you are not sidelined. The Bible says that he makes himself families like a flock.
Man, he
sets the solitary in families. You are part of the family of God. We are members one of another. So it's very, very important, whatever your station, whatever your age, whatever your situation. Church members, we all need to know that we belong to one another as members of each other and as of a healing family. We're all on a journey.
Yes.
So we want to practice those healthy choices morning, noon, and night.
Morning, moon, and night.
Getting
morning,
into
moon,
habit.
And night. Morning, noon, and
morning,
night.
Morning,
noon,
right. And night. Talk about the diet that has built your brain as well as your body health.
Oh, it's been huge. You know, I chose to stop eating meat. It was my personal preference. It did not happen overnight. It was first I stopped eating beef, and it took a year. I stopped eating chicken, you know, and I ate more greens, more vegetables. I love fruit. Vicki, I have to have fruit every morning, you know. And my wife and I will make blueberry and banana smoothies every morning. And if we run out of blueberries, it's like, what happened, you know? And
so you go for those 5 for $5 sales at the grocery store, right?
Most definitely, yes. But the the different variety of vegetables. I love salads and that. The beans, the different nuts. I love seeds and nuts. They're really good for you. But the big thing, you can eat all. If you eat all of this, that's great. But if you don't drink enough water, you're severely handicapped.
Right.
Because
so between meals, because you want that digestive process to work well. So again, having a routine. Our brains are prediction machines. Our brains want to have a process and for things to be predictable. You know, being an addict is really tiring. It's exhausting.
It does. Yes.
So and having a crummy diet is exhausting. So how nice it is to now you go to the Department of Defense.
Amen.
You go to the produce department to get some energy. Do you have more energy now?
I do.
Mental, physical, spiritual energy.
Amen, yes. And, you know, I'm getting up there in years, but you still, the better you eat, the more exercise you get, the water you drink, it helps you tremendously. You said something about between meals.
Right.
It's absolutely imperative that you give your digestive system time to rest.
Yeah, let it work. Let your digestion work on the food. And then hydrate between meals.
Right.
The goal is not to be thirsty when you come to the meal. If you are dehydrated, yes, by all means, have some water. But we want to get away from the chips, chops, and lollipops. You know, the hidden addiction is sugar addiction, really.
That's
and it
right.
can lead to other addictions because it causes anxiety, depression, sleeplessness in large amounts. And I'm not opposed to having a cookie, but the problem is we're having a birthday party for breakfast, Christmas for lunch, Thanksgiving for dinner, 4th of July before we go to bed. A lot of fireworks, but not the kind we want. And these kinds of basic addictions can lead to more serious addictions over time.
And I'll say something real quick because we're about to run out of time. But, you know, the sugar is very addicting and people don't realize it. But I come to understand that because when I started stepping away from it, because I had this habit of always wanting something sweet after every meal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, lunchtime I was looking for a cookie. Dinner, I was looking, cookies are the worst for me. I was looking for a cookie. I'd take a brownie, but I'd take a cookie better, you know. And I found out, wow, this is bad. And so when I stepped away from that and I stopped looking for that, I had that craving.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew that was an addiction. I knew that was a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Because I didn't feel like that when I ate broccoli.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
And so I realized that, you know, Dennis, I had to go and I had to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? I got a problem here. I didn't realize it. And God would give me the grace and power to just say, you know what, I don't need that.
So the Lord is in this process for all of us building relapse prevention into our lifestyle.
Yes.
It's the lifestyle and the habits. I call it attitudinal discipline. So the lifestyle, the attitudinal discipline, the social graces that we learn. Do you feel like you've learned some social graces along the way as opposed to when you
absolutely.
First were...
Yes.
Delivered, absolutely. So trusting God and practicing these keys to victory will help anyone not only recover that lost ground, stay the course, but also sing a new song in life while we grow in strength, obedience, and purpose.
Amen.
Moving forward, turning setbacks into comebacks. Have you had to turn some setbacks into comebacks?
I have quite a few. And you know, Vicki, what we need to do is a part two.
Oh, yeah, I know.
And so if we could schedule that sometime and come back and do some more for our friends here, there's so much to cover. And so maybe we could get together and do that.
I'm trying to get to your favorite quote here.
Okay.
That you love and I love.
Oh,
it's written
yes.
in your Bible and my Bible. So I'm speeding through these PowerPoint slides because I want you to be able to read the one that is so important. There it is.
All right. It says, whether they know it or not, all are weary and heavy laden and will be weighed down with burdens that only Christ can remove. Are you tempted? He will deliver. Are you weak? He will strengthen. Are you ignorant? He will enlighten. Are you wounded? He will heal. He will open a way before you to untangle yourself from any embarrassment or difficulty in your life, friends. The more weaker and the more helpless we know ourselves to be, the stronger we will become in His strength. And the greater your burdens, the greater will be your joy in casting those burdens upon the great burden bearer.
Amen. Pastor Page, thank you so much. And thank you to all of you for joining us today. Share this with your friends, loved ones, and church members. Would you have closing prayer for us today?
Loving Father, we thank you for our time. Lord, it seems like it's never enough time. But Father, please open a way for us to come back and share with our friends out there the continued power that you offer each and every one of us to be free, and free indeed. So Lord, bless us, bless our viewers. Give us a continued rich experience with you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.